It should be absolutely no surprise that at least one day during God's Feast of Tabernacles is being designated as Family Day. Mr. Weber didn't come up with that on his own. Focus and concern for families, and family relationships has always been a priority in the mind of our God and our Father and Jesus Christ. And given the generation in which we live, perhaps focus on the family is more of a priority now than it has ever been in the history of mankind. Probably not so much as it will be. Please turn to Malachi, the fourth chapter. We'll read verses 4, 5, and 6. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. The statutes and the judgments. Everybody, a lot of people, a lot of religions want to do away with the law. Never forget it. God said, remember it. I will not forget God's law based on these comments. Future prophecy. Behold, verse 5. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible, dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and I smite the earth with a curse. Don't you find it fascinating, as these verses explain, that family relationships are so very important to God, our Father, and God, Jesus Christ, the Word, our Savior and our High Priest, that he already committed, I think this was written when I looked in my notes, somewhere around 434, 440 B.C., 2,400 years ago, he wrote that he was going to personally intervene in the affairs of mankind at the end of the age by sending a prophet, Elijah, or at least one in the spirit of Elijah. We know Jesus said John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah as well. With a specific assignment, and that assignment is, Elijah, you're going to turn the hearts of the family members in love to one another. What's quite shocking to us would be most of us, I'm certain all of us here, maybe not so much others, how natural human family relationships can degenerate to the point that God himself has to come in and personally intervene by sending someone to fix it, to fix the situation, to restore and renew heartfelt family love in the first place. Why would he have to do that? Well, Jesus Christ even prophesied in Matthew, the 10th chapter, as you know well, a man's enemies toward the end of time would be those of his own household. That's hard for us to comprehend, hard for us to understand, but it is reality. It is reality, something that we're going to have to deal with in the future. So given the times in which we live and the backdrop of Malachi's prophecy, I think all the more sense of urgency that I need to have, that you need to have, that we need to have, every one of us here, to accept direct personal responsibility. Direct personal responsibility and accountability. Take the responsibility to do everything within our human and spiritual power that God has given us to strengthen and enrich our personal family relationships. I want to speak to first parents, and we come in the lead, obviously, turning our hearts and love to our children, and secondly, as children likewise, children of all ages. I've got a mother as well, doing everything possible at my age, at her age. I met a couple of people here, can't remember their names, John Hall, 91 years old, to be 92, I believe it is. He told me in January. And someone else here, just incredible. 4 children here with him, I believe it is, to love our parents. The title for this message is Turning Our Hearts. Turning Our Hearts, through which I want to consider 4 points, 4 considerations regarding family love that I think and feel are essentially effective to turning our hearts in love, in family love, turning our hearts in love to one another. Consideration number one, we'll call that, I'm not a point guy, so I'm kind of reaching out here to speak in terms of points. I like to just talk. But at any rate, point number one, the time for family love. My wife tells me she likes points. Get the point? I got it. Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, please. Ecclesiastes 3. Solomon wrote a very beautiful and moving poem lyrics in reflection of the shifting seasons of time and life. Very interestingly, the words of the poem that we're about to read were originally written about 3,000 years ago, if you mark time, but it was actually released 51 years ago on October the 1st, 1965, by the American folk rock band The Byrds, which became a pop hit entitled Turn, 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 which makes this song, Turn, 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 the number one pop hit with the oldest lyrics, if you like stats. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, turn, 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 a time for every purpose under heaven. And look at verse 8. A time to love. A time to love. My first point about turning our hearts is to recognize right now, today, this very moment, not tomorrow, not this afternoon, not next week, next year, not at the end of time. Right now is the time for family love. And if you're not careful, that time could slip you by. I want to share a brief story with you about my dad and my father. I've told this before at the feast probably 10 years ago, so if you've heard it before, hang tight. I'll be through it quickly because I'm very limited on time here. I was born in 1957, about 7 years, I guess, after Mr. Rock Corbett. And my dad was in the military. He was actually in Korea when I was born. Didn't see him for about a year. When I did see him for the first time, him being a sergeant in the Army, booming voice, you know, a lot of, you know, authoritarian figure. My mom said I just screamed bloody murder when I met him for the first time. He scared me to death. Probably intimidated by him to some degree for the rest of my life. I think first impressions are lasting. At any rate, my dad grew up in the military culture, and in no way do I want to disparage him. I just tell you this, I think he would share it with you, and he will share it with many one day, is that he struggled with a disease called alcoholism. And I never had that problem. Personally, I think they say it skips a generation. I told my children, be very, very careful, be very careful. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But the bottom line is, he struggled with alcoholism. Very difficult childhood. Not going to get into the details of that. But I was coming back. I want to share with you an Elijah experience. We'll call it that for what it's worth. I was coming back from Raleigh, North Carolina. Just had gone to the Crabtree Valley Mall, bought a brand new suit. I think I was 28 years old, been in the church probably about 5 years, 6 years. Coming back, and I was going down 264 Highway. I'm about 45 miles east of Raleigh, heading toward the sunrise, and the sun was setting Friday afternoon. Sun was setting. I'm going down the highway, and all of a sudden, I feel this incredible love and affection for my dad that I have never felt before. Not that I didn't love him. Not that I didn't love him. So I'm going down the highway, the sun is setting, Sabbath is dawning effectively, and I thought, I love my dad. Kim, you haven't been to see your dad like you ought to. You know you've been delinquent in that. You need to have loved your father more. You need to go see your dad. All these things are turning through my head. So I started feeling incredible love, incredible warmth, incredible feelings, and interestingly, I wasn't far from his exit. I said, I'm going to see my dad. I pulled up the ramp, went through a little town of Middlesex, North Carolina. He lived about a mile off the interstate, drove downtown, turned in to his driveway. And typically when I would go, I would think, I hope he's not there. That way at least I can say I went by. But instead, I'm being honest here, being genuine with you. I'm a genuine person. If you've ever met me, you'll know that for a fact, probably to a fault. But at any rate, I drive in a driveway. He walks out the door. He steps out on his deck, and I look at him, and I see his big blue eyes. I see a smile on his face, and I could tell by looking at his face he had not been drinking yet. And you can look at the face and see, you know, I'm not talking about the Southern California suntans around here, and in no way. But at any rate, I could tell. And I walked in the door, shook his hand. Typically when I'd go see him, he has a couch and a chair. I'd sit on the couch, I'd sit on the chair, he'd sit on the couch, and we would talk. As I was going into the house, I said, I'm not going to do that. I want to sit on the couch with my dad. I walked in the door, sat on my couch right beside my dad. We sat there and chatted as best we could. My dad was a smoker as well, throat cancer and alcohol, or smoking, drinking, doesn't go along together too well. He ended up having throat surgery, had his voice box removed, so he talked with one of those little vibrating things, had a conversation. By then, it was sunset, I do believe. He was watching a football game. We both love sports. And I said, I'm going to sit here. I don't normally watch football on the Sabbath, but unless the Carolina Panthers, and no, I'm just kidding. That was last year. This year, I turned the television off for Carolina Panthers if you're a football person. At any rate, he was watching a football game. I'm watching the football game with my dad. We sit there. We watch the football game. We chatted. We talked. We basically shared love with one another, and I left. It was a Sabbath that evening. I got up the next morning. The phone rang, and you know how you get a weird feeling when the phone rings? I had that weird feeling. I picked up the phone. It was my cousin, my aunt, who said, Kim, you're not going to believe this. We found your dad dead last night. And, you know, God gave me the gift of being with my dad. Bottom line is the spirit of Elijah was moving through me. I don't know how God's going to do it in the future, but I do know what happened to me then and there. And I do know God was speaking to my heart, and I know he gave me a gift. My sisters were a lot more diligent about going to see him. They didn't get to see him the night he died. I did. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Yesterday was my birthday. I lived a year longer than my father. My children have never seen him. We're going to take him by the hand one day. We're going to lead him into the kingdom of God, and I look so forward to that time. Point number one, the time for family love is absolutely right now. Do not assume you have tomorrow. Now is the time. Today is the time. Don't give, let a second go by you. Don't wait, I'll take care of it next week. I'll visit next year, next summer, next tomorrow. Do it today. And that's brethren inside the church. That's family members outside. We all have family members outside the church. There are a few of us in here. There are a lot of people out there. They need our love. We have to love them on their terms. We got to do that. Number two, the sacrifice of love. Sacrifice of love. I want to share another story with you of a father named Dick Hoyt and his son Rick Hoyt. Have any of you ever heard of Team Hoyt, H-O-Y-T? We have one. Anybody else? A couple out there. I'll tell you a story about Rick Hoyt. Rick was born in 1962 to Dick and Judy Hoyt. As a result of oxygen deprivation to Rick's brain at the time of his birth, Rick was diagnosed with spastic quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. Dick and Judy were advised to institutionalize Rick because there was no chance of him recovering. Little hope for Rick to leave any kind of a normal life at all. Dick and Judy soon realized that though Rick couldn't walk and Rick couldn't speak, he was quite astute with his eyes, and his eyes would follow them as they were going through the house and around the room. They fought to integrate Rick into public school system, pushing the administrators to see beyond Rick's physical limitations. Dick and Judy would take Rick sledding, swimming, even taught him the alphabet and basic words like any other child. After providing concrete evidence of Rick's intellect and ability to learn like everyone else, Dick and Judy needed to find a way to help Rick communicate. They wanted to hear what was going on in their head. They wanted him to communicate for himself. With $5,000 in 1972, about 10 years after his birth, a skilled group of engineers at Tufts University, an interactive computer was built for Rick. The computer consisted of a cursor being used to highlight every letter in the alphabet. Once the letter Rick wanted was highlighted, he was able to select by just a simple tap with his head against a handpiece attached to his wheelchair. When the computer was originally first brought home, Rick surprised everyone with his first words. What would you have thought they would have been? Instead of saying, "Hi, Mom," "Hi, Dad," Rick's first spoken words were, "Go Bruins!" He was watching them, him and his brothers and his father, watching the hockey matches. Bruins are hockey, right? I didn't look that up. Go Bruins! The Boston Bruins were in the Stanley Cup, yes, that season. It's clear from that moment on that Rick loved sports and followed the game just like everyone else. In 1975, at the age of 13, Rick was finally admitted into the public schools. After high school, Rick attended Boston University, and he graduated with a degree in special education in 1993. Now Team Hoyt. Let's get to the point of this. Team Hoyt began in the spring of 1977. Rick then would have been about 15 years old. Rick Hoyt told his father, Dick Hoyt, that he wanted to participate in a 5-mile run, benefit run, for a lacrosse player who had been paralyzed in an accident. His heart went to someone else because he could understand that compassion. Why do you think we go through all the troubles we go through? So one day we can understand and have compassion on others. Far from being a long-distance runner, the dad, Rick, he was not in any kind of shape at all. He did agree to push Rick's wheelchair, and they finished all 5 miles, coming in next to last. That night, Rick told his father, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not even handicapped. Well, Dick's mission from that moment on was to provide his quadriplegic son, Rick, that feeling as often as he possibly could. After their initial 5-mile run, Dick began running every day with a bag of cement in a wheelchair because Rick was at school studying, unable to train with him. As of March 2016, 39 years later, the Hoyts, Team Hoyt, Rick and his son, have competed in 1,130 endurance events, including 72 marathons and 7 Ironman triathlons. They've run the Boston Marathon 32 times. They were actually on the last Boston Marathon when the bomb went off. They were 1 mile from the finish line. You remember that day. Also adding to their list of achievements, Dick and Rick biked and ran across the United States in 1992, completing a full 3,735 miles in 45 days. In a triathlon, Dick would pull Rick in a boat with a bungee cord attached to a vest around his waist and to the front of the boat for the swimming stage. For the biking stage, Rick would ride in a special 2-seater bicycle, then Dick would push Rick in his custom-made running chair, their wheelchair, during the running stage. Rick once asked if he could give his father one thing, what would that be? Rick responded, "The one thing I'd like most from my dad is to sit in the chair and then I get a chance to push him." A bronze statue in honor of the Hoyts, Team Hoyt, was dedicated in April the 8th, 2013, near the start of the Boston Marathon in Hopkinton, Massachusetts. Brethren, and listeners, genuine family love will involve sacrifice. It might involve financial sacrifice or sacrifice of resources. It might even involve a sacrifice of one's own terms. We all have those, don't we? Principles, terms. I draw the line here. This is where I'm at. One's own personal will. Sometimes we may have to even sacrifice that. But most assuredly, it is going to be a sacrifice of your time. You've got to stop, get the car, turn off the exit, and go see, go do. Regardless, we have no choice but to follow the command established by the one who most assuredly understands sacrificial love than anyone else here, and that is, of course, Jesus, our Savior, who of his own volition paid the ultimate sacrifice for mankind, friend and enemy, all of mankind, and commanded in John the 15th chapter, verse 12. You can turn if you want. I will read to you. This is my commandment. Jesus Christ said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. How much more so, folks, for our families. Number 3, the priority of family love. The priority of family love. The time for love first, the sacrifice of love now, the priority of family love. Truly one of my favorite topics of theology, for what it's worth, is the study of the nature of God. I'm drawn to that for whatever reason. I just kind of like figuring God out or thinking about how he is. I'm certain, like many of you out there, I found it easy to become pretty much dogmatic in my thinking. You know, I have a problem with that as well, but I do listen. But it is once I'm, at any rate, I like to formulate opinions and kind of stand on those for what it's worth. I fall down quite often. Nevertheless, the reality, as one writer put it, the reality about God, as one writer put it, is this. I love this. There is no explanation of God offered by man that can do anything but diminish God. God is what He is, regardless of what we think, we say, we've figured out. He is what He is. The best description we can come up with on our own of man is basically would diminish him in some way, shape, form, or fashion. What I've grown to understand is that the key to understanding the nature of God is really extremely simple. All we have to do is accept God strictly as He reveals Himself to us. Let Him tell us who He is. And I can with great confidence assure you today, to truly know God, the Creator, the Supreme God, is to know Him as Father, as Dad, Papa, whatever word you like to use. I like calling Him Dad. He's my dad. It's a concept so simple yet so absolutely complicated, only a child can understand. Only a child is able to completely understand. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Ah, see, I should have typed out my notes. Oh, pardon me, the scriptural references. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom?" They, like we, things haven't changed over time in many ways, have they, about the disciples of Christ. Hopefully the Holy Spirit's made significant changes. But these disciples were consistently preoccupied with what? Power, position, prestige among themselves, among others. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you become converted, changed, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Only through the transformed heart and mind, in Christ's words, as little children, will we ever even enter God's kingdom. We've got to focus on God on His terms. He tells us how to think about Him, and that is He's a Father. Please turn to 1 John 3, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." What manner of love? "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we shall know that when He is revealed, we will see Him. We shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." And then because of this childhood, because God called us to be children, what love He bestowed on us, me and you, as we've heard in so many messages already at this feast, we are called, we are committed, we are created in the image of the very living God, Genesis 1:26, in His image to become His child. But the key here, John explains it, is now we're already the children of God. We're already the children of God. Now we are the children of God. We've got to understand that and keep that first and foremost in our minds. All right. Fourth point. The practice of family love. The practice of family love. We've had the time for love, the sacrifice for love, the priority of love is God's first. Get our relationship with Him right, and it'll flow down to everybody else. And then lastly, the practice of family love, which is not complicated at all. And Mr. Isaacs basically covered the couple of scriptures that I had in mind for my notes. And thankfully, I was in prayer this morning thinking about this sermon, and a couple of things came to mind that were off that topic a bit. And my first thought in prayer to share with you today, which most of the sermons I write are found to be seem to be written there on my knees, is the first thing in practicing family love is to say it. Just to say it. I love you, Mom, Dad, child, Blake, Jacqueline, Rachel, Brian now, Carmen. I love you. I love you. Just to say it. You know why you need to say it? You need to say it because there's so many times in our life you wouldn't know if we didn't say it by the way we act. I see my wife over there shaking her head. Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Keep preaching. I wish you wouldn't do that. That's very embarrassing to a speaker. She's probably thinking about the kids anyway. Yeah, she's shaking her head. No, not that way, this way. Oh, please turn to, we got to say it, Matthew 12:36. I did write this down because I hand wrote it since I added it this morning. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. Words are so absolutely powerful. Matthew 12:36 reads, "For every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment." Our judgment day is now. There is coming a time where Paul said we will all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We need to be ever mindful of that. He's not a Christ that just sacrificed. He's a Christ as judge. He's going to sit on a throne, and we get the chance to face him. And then it goes on to say, "For every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, thou and then. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned." So, point number one is let's say it. Point number two is, to go ahead and turn over that. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Yes, that scripture was covered well just moments ago. But it's really simple. Parents and children, Ephesians 6:4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." I was talking to Mr. Corbett, I don't know, the day after his sermon, and we were talking about this scripture, and yeah, he shared a story which I thought was very neat with me, and he said he had met somebody in the family, in the church, who really had part of that right, the part about bringing up in the admonition. If you look at the King James, I think it uses the word bringing up in the nurture and the admonition. You can get one side of that equation right, not get the other side of it right, but it is a nurturing as well. It is the key word, is like we heard earlier, not discouragement, but encouragement. If everything we did and every word we spoke to our kids and every discipline and everything we taught was on the basis of encouragement, how much stronger would our children be? We heard that poem. It was absolutely great. So, our job is not to provoke to anger. Don't build through something that just inflames a situation. Mitigate it. Then you can reach to a child whose mind's not shut off, and you go, when you're mad at you, they do not want to hear what you got to say. They're not interested in anything you have to say. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And verse 1, children, it's real simple for you and me, again, as a child with a 80-year-old mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with promise. It's so important to God, he made it a part of the royal law, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father. The word honor means to value, to place and put a value on them. We have to put that value on our parents at all ages. I think it was referenced Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things. Children, you want to do it right? Scripture says, Paul said to the church in Colossae, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is what? Well-pleasing. Well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God in heaven, our Father. Pleases him. If you do it in all things, not just the big things, it's a little thing. Take the trash out, make your bed, clean your sink out. The little things are important too. And then thirdly, please turn to John 13:35. To express it. We're talking about putting it into application. Say it. Do it. And thirdly, basically, to express that love. John 13:35 reads, "For by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." All will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So, what that says to everybody here, all of us, absolute dedication and devotion to Jesus Christ and His truth will be manifested in our relationships to others, especially our families, especially our families. Now, we all know that applies to us as a part of God's church. We're all brothers and sisters if we have the Spirit of God. But I think it also applies to me as I'm in thinking and being enlightened to the world of loving my parents and family members and sisters who have nothing to do with the church. They're really not interested in it at this time. They're interested in worshiping Jesus Christ the way they understand, the way they brought me up at 12 years old. I was baptized. And I did know somewhat of it, 12 years old as being baptized. I knew why I was going under that water. I may not have understood the depth, the breadth, the height, the length, the width, and all that stuff of God and the true Jesus Christ. But I knew what I knew, and I knew I was being baptized at 12 years old for forgiveness of my sins. I just didn't have a clue really what sin was. But I knew I'd done things wrong. Bottom line is, they're living in another situation. Not to put anybody down here who's a part of that. We are where we are because we got on that stream that God put us on, and we're floating up that stream. We're going against the stream. We're floating up as God gives us knowledge, but we have to be patient because God's going to put everybody on it whenever He's ready to put them on there. Who am I to say when I'm supposed to, you know, when I'm supposed to give them all the truth? What I need to do is just, I need to love them. Mr. Rich was telling me about loving his dog up. I got to love my family up. That's what I got to do. Because if I'm a being of love, let's face it, God is love. What is He doing? He's creating love beings. You and me are to be love beings. The truth is the truth. You can know and understand it. Again, we really have focused on the truth. My 35 years baptized in 36 years in the church. The truth is so very important. You can't worship God except in spirit and truth. But we need to apply the love aspect of that and let God reveal the truth at the time He wants to. Let's blow our family members away with love, with love. Showing them that this is, they look at that, they see us, they're going to know the Spirit of God is within them. That's all Jesus said. By this men will know. By this men will know. You are my disciples if you have love for one another. And we're not just talking about loving our own. Anybody, Christ said anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. So in conclusion, I think this may be the first time in my life I've ever been on time in a sermon. Wife shaking her head yes again. I'm actually going to finish early. Spend time, a little time with my friends up here. The little friends don't want me to say, "Will he shut up and go? I can go get the bear I want." Given the prophecy of Malachi, the fourth chapter, and God's direct instruction and subsequent warning, brethren, warning of impending curse that He is going to do, we would do well to evaluate our own personal family relationships and consider to what degree our own hearts are turned to our children and our children's hearts are turned to us. Comparatively speaking, how do you think God would evaluate you and your family in this regard? Me, my family. We always think we're right. My wife's shaking her head yes again. We all think we're right. We know everything in so many ways. And then the older we get, the less we know we know. But the bottom line is, it isn't necessarily what we think that we're doing. What would my mother and my sisters think? Does Kim really, really, does his heart turn to me? Again, it's easy to do it to one another. We're part of the family of God. We didn't even go there. Again, we've got to think about the ones here, our family members here, but also our other family members who may not be here. So let us all prayerfully do our part and make an extra effort on this very special family day. Throughout the remainder of the feast, and even more importantly, as we return to our daily and weekly routine, make it an ongoing priority for us, an ongoing priority to focus on our family relationships as we strive diligently, day after day, week after week, year after year, to turn our hearts in wholehearted love for one another. And perhaps we may find ourselves individually, and wouldn't it be awesome if God considered it on a collective basis, individually and collectively, we were all operating in the power and the spirit of Elijah, shining as beacons to an end-time age so desperate in need of heartfelt family love.